Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 today. Hear the Word of God from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
I can almost guarantee you that if you were to turn on religious television today and you were to find someone preaching on the passage that we have just read, and that person were to talk about Christ giving abundant life, that the message might go something like this: God wants you to always be healthy, to always be wealthy. God will do that for you. And in order to learn how, I want you to send me your seed money, and I will in turn send you a miracle prayer cloth or miracle spring water that will guarantee God's abundant blessing upon you. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is Jesus talking about when most people today in our country, our culture, seem to think of abundant life? Is Jesus talking about health and wealth? Is Jesus talking about an abundance of things? Does God always want you to have, as the so-called Reverend Ike used to say back in the 1980s, diamond rings, mink coats, and Cadillacs? Is that God's will for your life? What is abundant life? Well, we're going to come to that in just a minute. We're going to see that when the Lord Jesus speaks about abundant life, that is not what he has in mind. But in order to get there, we have to remember where we are. The Lord Jesus is continuing a discussion with a number of his enemies, and these men have not understood at all what he is saying. We saw as he began what we call chapter 10, he began speaking about the shepherd and the sheep, and the point was made at the end of his discussion of his being the shepherd of the sheep that they did not understand what he was getting at. And Christ continues to speak to them along these lines. Now, you'll also remember that in chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind, and that man, immediately upon being healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, was called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin. They dragged him in, and they began to interrogate him as to how he had been healed on the Sabbath day. And this man spoke of Jesus, and the more they pressed him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ or to deny that Jesus Christ had anything to do with the miracle, the more this man grew strong in his insistence that indeed it was Christ, and in the end stated, "If this man were not from God, how could he do this?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him for standing for Jesus. And of course, Christ found him. And Christ led him to a full understanding of who he was, and he put his faith in Christ as the Savior and as the Messiah. And now chapter 10 continues with this understanding, because what Jesus is basically saying to his enemies is, you're thieves and robbers. You are in the position of being leaders of the people, but in reality you are not true shepherds, you are false shepherds. You are thieves and robbers. He alone is the good shepherd. He alone is the door for the sheep. I am the door of the sheep, Jesus says. One of the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel, where Jesus says such things as, I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Here Jesus says, I am the door. He's later on going to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you'll remember as we looked last time that when these shepherds would take their flocks into the fields, sometimes when they were far away from one of the villages, they would build an enclosure for the sheep to stay in during the night, and they'd build it out of rock. And then they would bring the sheep into that enclosure. But they didn't waste time building a gate or a door. Instead, the shepherd of that flock would lie across the opening so that any sheep that tried to escape in the middle of the night had to cross over the shepherd's body, and any wild animals or thieves who sought to steal the sheep had to also cross over that shepherd's body. There's a lot here that is going to go toward Jesus saying the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because the shepherd would defend those sheep with his very life against wild animals, against raiders and thieves and robbers. And Christ laid down his life for us, that our sins would be forgiven by God. And so Jesus gives us this beautiful illustration of this shepherd lying across the doorway into the sheep pen so that the sheep couldn't get out and so that the thieves couldn't get in without dealing with him. Remember, as we saw last week, when God tells us that we're sheep, it's not a compliment. We think about sheep as these nice little clean, white, fuzzy lambs. And in reality, sheep are stupid animals, and they stink, and they wander off, and they get themselves into trouble, and they need a keeper all the time. And that's what we're like, folks. We need a shepherd, because we wander off, we get ourselves into trouble, and Christ has to bring us back. And so here, lying across the doorway, is the shepherd who keeps the sheep in and keeps the thieves and animals out. I am the door for the sheep. The only way of salvation. You see, Christ's claim is unique here. There is no other way of salvation whatsoever. Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. He alone is the door. There is no other way. He cannot be separated from Christianity. There's no such thing as a Christianity apart from the Lord Jesus of the Bible. I know that liberals attempted to divorce what they call the historical Jesus from the Christ of Scripture, but it cannot be done because the historical Jesus is the Christ of Scripture. He is the same one. Jesus says here, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, he's not talking about the Old Testament guys. He's not talking about the saints and the prophets and all those Old Testament people that we read about in the Bible. What he's talking about is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and those who have tried to take the place of the Messiah and have tried to get the sheep of God to follow them and believe that they are the way of salvation. And so what these folks were doing in Jesus' day was coming up with and insisting upon obedience to the tradition of the elders, obedience to their own interpretation of the law. And they scorned Christ and they ridiculed him, and they basically said, if anyone follows this man, he will be excommunicated. And Jesus describes them by using these two terms, thief and robber. The word thief is the word that we get kleptomaniac from in English. It's someone who's a shoplifter. Someone who steals simply because, well, they say they can't help it. Of course they can. They're sinners. But that's the sin that he's caught up in. He steals because he wants to steal. Doesn't need it necessarily, but he steals because that's his nature. A thief is crafty. Much like Satan was crafty in the Garden of Eden, trying to steal the people of God away from God and being successful in the garden. And therefore, Christ came as the Good Shepherd to bring the flock of God back to him. Thieves were trying to get the sheep to follow after them, to believe their lies and not to believe in the truth of the Word of God. And robbers. It goes a little bit further. This is an armed robber. In Jesus' day, it would have been clubs and swords, and today it would be knives and guns. But an armed robber uses violence to get his way. He doesn't care who gets hurt as long as he gets what he wants. And that's what these folks were doing. And look what he says they do. They're thieves and robbers. That's what they're like. And what they do is the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said. There's a progression that gets worse and worse as Christ describes it. To steal means to take other people's stuff without their permission. And so the thieves here were trying to steal the sheep of God away from Christ to follow after them. And Jesus just basically says, they're blind guides leading the blind. They're all going to fall in a ditch. Imagine that for a minute. A blind guide leading the blind. They try to kill. After all, that's what they were trying to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ready to slaughter him. They would kill and use violence in order to get their way. And so when Christ wouldn't shut up, when Christ wouldn't back down, then they finally came up with the plan that this man had to die. We see it at the end of this chapter as this goes on and Jesus continues to speak to them. Once again, they plot to kill him. The thieves come to destroy, to cause the total and complete ruin of people and things. Finally, they think they've destroyed the work of Christ. Finally, they think that his work's going to come to nothing. If they can put him on the cross, then they can get rid of him, and all of his followers will disperse, and it'll all come to nothing. They've destroyed the work of Christ, they think. But they haven't. The good news is, those sheep are kind of dumb. They can tell the difference between their shepherd and somebody else. That's a wonderful thing. But the sheep did not hear them. In the passage we read last week, Jesus told us that when a shepherd came and called his sheep, when there were several flocks together, for example, in a sheep pen in a village, and a shepherd would come and call his sheep, the ones that belonged to him would know his voice and they would follow him, but they would not follow a stranger. And here he's saying the same thing. When these thieves and robbers come to steal the sheep of God, the sheep will not listen to them. Because sheep, for all of our stupidity, for all of our dumbness, we can tell the difference between the true shepherd, the Son of God, and these thieves and robbers who are trying to steal us away from him. Remember this blind man in chapter 9. He knew something that the Pharisees didn't. He knew that this man had healed him, and he could not understand why they didn't accept that. And the more they pushed him, the more he came to the conclusion, reasoning along the same lines they were reasoning, this man must have been sent from God. And then, of course, when Christ came to him, the first thing he did was trust in Him and fall down and worship Him. He stood with Christ against the thieves and robbers, against the false leaders of His day. And therefore, God's people do not listen when false teachers try to lead them astray. Christ, you see, is the true shepherd, and the true shepherd gives you all that you need. He says, if anyone enters by me, I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Enter by him, enter through him. It's salvation that's pictured here, going into Christ through repentance and faith in him. And the gift that's given is life, true, spiritual, eternal life, salvation from spiritual death. You see, in Christ, when we enter into Him by God's grace, and when we put our faith in Him, this life is given to us that is eternal, and it's freedom from the penalty of sin and our justification. We are declared not guilty but righteous in Christ by the work of the Son of God. We are sanctified daily as God works in us and delivers us from the power of sin over our lifetimes as we grow to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness and serve the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin in our glorification, either when Christ returns or when we die. We enter into His presence and all sin is done away with forever. And so Christ promises to us abundant life. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, abundant life is not necessarily long life. I know that there's a general promise that God gives to His people, but not every individual Christian experiences long life. If you read church history, you'll discover that some of the martyrs of the church died in their 20s and 30s because of their testimony for Jesus. Jesus Himself died in His 30s. And abundant life is not a freedom from sorrow or illness. This is part of that false gospel of health and wealth that is proclaimed today where men actually say, God always wants you healthy. The Bible basically tells us God is with us in suffering. God is with us in the midst of all of our trials and temptations. If you are ever even tempted to fall for this false gospel of health all the time, think about Job or think about Paul. We know from looking at Job that the reason Job underwent the things that he experienced was because God was testing Job's faith. At one point there, Job is sitting on the ashes of his house, covered with boils from head to foot, scratching himself with a Ming vase that's been busted into pieces. Well, doesn't say Ming vase. You know the difference between a vase and a vase? About $1,500. Job suffered. Paul suffered. Paul prayed. Paul who raised the dead. Paul who healed people through the Lord Jesus, prayed to God for deliverance from this thorn in the flesh, whatever that happens to have been, and God basically gave him the answer that sometimes you and I hear. No. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what happens to Christians. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we are ordained by God to suffer for the glory of God and for our own good. So think about it for just a minute. Think about it in this way. If God had said that anyone who becomes a Christian will automatically have perfect health and will automatically be wealthy. This church would be jam-packed with people who wanted that but did not want God. That's the problem. That's the problem with the health and wealth gospel. People are running to it in droves because unbelievers want that. Unbelievers want that, but they do not want God. Unbelievers want health. They want wealth. It's not a stupid thing to want to be healed of some sickness. It's not a stupid thing to want to get out of poverty. But when you want that instead of God, sometimes that's all you get. Jesus warned about those who would gain the whole world and forfeit their own soul. In fact, when the Israelites were about to cross over into the promised land from 40 years of wilderness wandering, God gave them a warning. The warning was not against the meanness of the people in the land and the difficulty they would face in running them out. God said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to run them out. The problem was this. They'd come from slavery. They'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're going to go in, and God said, I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, and you're going to have this wonderful prosperity. Watch out! Because in your prosperity, you might forget me. See, that's the danger. The danger of the health and wealth gospel is if you had that, you would not want God. Because you'd have everything you thought you wanted. And so the Bible presents this picture of suffering. A friend we've been praying for a number of weeks now, Charles, who had his first heart attack back in the 1970s and has been in and out of hospitals for over 30 some years, close to 40 years now, I guess. Didn't have God come to him and say, Charles, when you're ordained to the gospel ministry, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you spend the next 40 years in and out of hospitals. But you know what's happened? Everywhere he's gone, people have come to know Christ. He's been in a hospital bed. And nurses and doctors and friends and relatives have come to know Jesus. Now, that's not the way that Charles probably would have chosen to enter the ministry. When he went in, he was thinking that he would be a pastor of a church somewhere. And most of his life, he's been unable to do that. But he has had a ministry nonetheless, a powerful ministry. The lady I knew when I was in Jackson, back in the 70s when I was in seminary, a wife of one of my friends developed a very fast-acting cancer, and she ended up going into the hospital. And as she was lying on her deathbed, doctors and nurses and visitors came to know Christ by the droves. She died. But look what she did. Look what was left behind. A legacy of Christian faith. That's what God intends. Sometimes it looks upside down to the world. The world would, you know, tell us, God would, you know, how can God do that? Wouldn't it be better for God to just have everybody be healed and everybody be wealthy? I mean, that's what these TV preachers say. So look at how wonderful that would be. Then we'd be able to testify to the world, oh, our God is a magnificent God. He gives us all these things. Yes, He does. But people would seek Him for the wrong reasons. The Christian life is not all smiles. It's a veil of tears quite often. But the point is this. The abundant life that God gives us in Christ is a contented life where your contentment doesn't come from material things. It doesn't come from the abundance of your stuff. It doesn't come from external things like that. It comes from confidence that God is equal to every single problem you will face, no matter what that problem happens to be. And even beyond that, and that God will meet all of your genuine needs through the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Not your wants, your needs. What does man need? Food and clothing. It's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We kind of go beyond that, don't we? Boats, BMWs. But God meets our needs. Abundance is an overflow. It's a surplus. It's more than you can ever possibly imagine. Jesus did not say, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it adequately." He said, "No, that they may have it more abundantly." God's grace is not just sufficient for your needs. It is that, but it's much more than sufficient for your needs. And so what God promises is that this, we will have this abundance of life that produces a freedom in coming in and going out. The idea here is of a peaceful land where the people are not at war, where there might not even be any walled cities whatsoever. They can travel without fear of robbers and thieves, in opposition to a besieged city where there are armies on all four sides. The sheep of God can come in for safety and security to Christ and can go out under His guidance to find pasture. Pasture. Sheep need pasture. They need pasture year-round, summer and winter. They need to have their real needs met all the time. That's true. And so in winter in that part of the world, there are lowland pastures where it's safe and secure, where there is water for them and there's no need to fear. And in the summertime, there are those beautiful green highland meadows where the grass is lush and green and fresh. But to get from the one to the other, you have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. To go from one place to the other, you go through this area where the sun shines not so bright and where there's danger on every hand and where there's death. And that valley of the shadow of death is often where we are. You see, Christians, we want those mountaintop experiences with God. Let's not fool ourselves. There are times when God's special blessing through His Word is so evident to us that we are just so excited about that. And we don't want those things to stop. The day of my ordination to the gospel ministry, I was so excited about that and felt the presence of God so strongly that night I was up praying and I didn't want to go to bed. And the reason I didn't want to go to bed is because I knew if I go to bed and go to sleep and wake up the next morning, I'm not going to feel like this. And I went to bed and I went to sleep and I woke up the next morning and I didn't feel like that. It's a normal experience. All of us go through it. We want the mountaintops. We don't want the valleys. We want the joys. We don't want the trials. That's normal for us. And yet God, in His providence, gives us both in Christ. It's not possible to get to the mountaintop without going through the valley of the shadow of death, without going through trial, without indeed being tested. That's, the Bible tells us that over and over again. It's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance, and perseverance hope, and hope does not disappoint. And so these valleys are times of testing from God. That was the test for Paul. Will you trust me even though I don't heal this thorn in the flesh? Will you continue to trust me? That was the test for Job. That's the test for you and me. Christ is the good shepherd, and He's with us all the way. And so even though it's hard, The Lord is our shepherd, and the outcome of both the valleys and the mountaintops, of both the trials and the joys of the Christian life, is indeed abundant life with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So, Jesus says here that He came that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. And that promise is not a promise of diamond rings and mink coats and Cadillacs. That's a promise of growing in the Christian faith, of loving God more, of understanding who He is more. And sometimes that understanding grows as we go through trial, as we go through tough times. And we grow to know Him better, especially at those times. To know that He does not abandon us, that He does not leave us or forsake us. That's abundant life. It's knowing Christ. Knowing that He supplies all of your needs by the riches of His grace. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you realize that the Christian life, this abundance of life in Christ, consists of trials as well as joys? Then remember that contentment in the Christian life means a confidence that God is more than equal to every single problem you face, no matter what that problem might be, and that He will indeed supply all of your needs through the riches of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true abundance. Abundance that thieves can't break in and steal. Abundance that won't rust or fade away. Abundance of knowing God. Abundance of grace through Christ. Let's pray.